Amen, my friend. Thank you so much for being at the old time camp meeting hour. Amen. God bless you. I tell you, we having a time. I tell you the truth. Being able to hear the people shout and rejoice and praise God, and boy, be able to hear the great preachers being able to preach in the power and the great singing. We're so blessed of God, even to even him to even save us and let us into his family. Now, I've got a special message that I really think needs to be put out here. A great, great preacher, a good friend, and I tell you the truth. And I want you to pray for this man here. He just recently had a stroke in Atlanta, Georgia. But I tell you, I think he's undoubtedly one of the best Bible teachers that we got of our generation and this generation here. Him and Brother C.L. Roach and different ones like that. But we loved Dr. Ed Vallow. And I got a message here that I think that needs, that is so important to be taught here at the camp meeting and all over America, is on how to study your Bible. Most people knows nothing about how to get into the Word of God. This man, I tell you the truth, I mean, by the time you get through hearing Brother Ed preach, amen, maybe you can learn some things from it. I hope that it can. And especially a lot of you preachers, a lot of you pastors. I get so sick and tired of going to churches and camp meeting, and preachers get up and they brag on their ignorance, amen. There's nothing to be proud of because you're ignorant. They say, well, I'm just a dumb old preacher. Well, you just shut your mouth. By the time you get up and say two words, they'll know that you're dumb. Amen. So just try to get you a pencil and a piece of paper and write down some of the things that you'll learn off of Brother Ed's preaching here. He's going to try to teach you on how to study your Bible so that you don't have to go around saying or bragging on your ignorance. Amen. And so for you that just got saved, amen, I know that you're going to enjoy this, because once you get saved by the grace of God, boy, you got such a hunger for the Word of God. And that's why this message is here, is to help you that you might be able to study the scriptures and see the great veins of gold that God has got here to be able to teach you nuggets from heaven. And I know that you'll be able to grow in grace. First, we're going to have a good song sung to you, and then the great choir singing, and then after that, and then Dr. Ed Vallow is going to come and bring the message on how to study the Word of God. Amen. So get your pencil, your paper, get your Bible ready, and join in here, and amen. When you get through, you can say, Brother Johnny, I learned something from this. Amen. God bless you now, Brother Johnny, until next camp meeting.
help them. And I believe it can help you today have a greater understanding of the Word of God. Now, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to one scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. I want you to notice what it said. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you notice what it said? It said study. It didn't say read. I had a lady come up to me one time in a meeting some few years ago, said, you know, I've read my Bible through 50 times. I said, did you learn anything? Now listen, folks, you can read it through 100 times, still not know the Bible. Because the Bible didn't say read it, it said you study it. Now the Bible is put together in a very unusual way. There's nothing like it on the face of this earth. Now I'm not going to take time to try to prove the Bible is God's Word. If anyone here that doubt it, then well, you're just in bad shape, and we couldn't help you anyway. Now, I believe this Bible is God's Word. I believe every bit of it. I believe God put this book just like He wants it. Now, I know there's 27 versions of the Bible on the market today. I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for 26 versions, because I think most of them today don't give you the truth. Many are just some translations, some of them interpretations, and you don't get the truth. I believe God put this book just like He wants it. And the older I get, more and more I believe is exactly, the Bible wasn't written for college professors. It wasn't written for theologians. It was written for the average, everyday person who's been born again, who seeks the guidance of God to understand His message to their heart. And I believe anybody can study the Bible and understand it if you want to. Now, the first thing that I believe that every person must know, to know the Bible, this is the basic requirement, and that is you have to be saved. If you're not saved, this book will never be a blessing to you. Or you might read it and get a message from it, but you don't get the spiritual truth. You see, you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual book written for spiritual people with a spiritual life. And if you don't know the author of this book, you'll never understand His message. You might have a thought from the mind that might help you to have a greater understanding, but you don't get the spiritual message God has for you. So you have to be saved. The second thing is, let's say the Bible, you must know the teacher of the Bible. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit was given to guide us into all truth. And you see, the Holy Spirit knows this book. He knows everything in there. He knows the mind of God. So if you want to know the message, you ask the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all truth. So whenever you study your Bible, don't try to hurry it. Don't try to see what you can learn. Just ask the Lord to let Him reveal to you what He has for you. And I found another thing is, through all the years, you don't hurry God. Now, you might try to hurry your prayer life in 15 seconds, get up and go. But if you want God's message, it's going to take time. God does not get in a hurry about anything. And you're going to have to take time. I found the best way to do it, just as Andy said, unlax. Just, and in Georgia, I found the best way to me is I like to take my shoes off. I just don't believe anybody can be relaxed with a pair of tight shoes on. And so I like to take my shoes off, and I learned another thing. I like to use a rocking chair. I like to rock. And I find that if you take and get in the rocking chair, take your shoes off, just sit there, and just rock back and forth. Just back and forth. Try to make your mind blank. Of course, that may not be too hard to do, but try to make it just blank, and just back and forth, and then all at once starts thinking about Jesus. Just start thinking about Jesus. Why He died. The death on the cross. Try to picture the cross. The scene, and had the nails going in His hand and the feet. Just try to picture that. And just go through the scene of the crucifixion in your mind. And you know what happened? Then you'll be wanting to pray. Thank the Lord for saving you. And then you'll get yourself in the atmosphere that God can speak to you. I remember as a young man, when I went to college, music and education director at the Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church. Had an old preacher named Dr. Abbott. I never shall forget him. Had a great impression in my life. I drove to come over to school on the weekend to lead the singing. One Sunday, he put his arm around me. He said, Brother Ed, he said, I want to tell you what not to do as a preacher. He said, you'll have lots of people tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what not to do. And then he said this. He said, never criticize anyone that's winning more people to Jesus than you are. That's good advice, folks. Never criticize anyone that's winning more people to Jesus than you are. Second thing is, he said, read a chapter of the Bible every day of your life. No, never get in a hurry that you can't read one chapter of the Bible every day. And third thing is that keep a hot heart for Jesus by speaking every day at least one person and tell them about Jesus. And he said, if you do that, God will always bless you and use your life. And that's true, folks. So I say to you, if you want to get anywhere at all, why, read a chapter every day. And don't criticize anyone or any more people to Jesus than you are. And keep a hot heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after 58 years of ministry, or 58 years of being saved, 50 years in the ministry, I think I've learned a little bit. For many years after God called me to preach, I didn't know how to study my Bible. Oh, yeah, you go to college or seminary, and they'll give you actually schooling to teach you how to study. But I really didn't know how to study the Bible. And then one day, the Lord just opened up something to me, showed me how simple it was. I found that, first of all, I have to have a working knowledge of this book, how this book is put together, and the language of this book. Now, I don't mean you have to know the Greek or the Hebrew, no. When I talk about language, this book that you'll find, we have figures of speech in it. You have what they call symbolic language. You have types. Then you have the language that's literary. Tell you exactly what it says. If the Bible says the moon turned to blood, you just take it exactly what it says is going to turn to blood. Don't question it. Take it literally. Now, if it says the moon turned as blood, then you watch that phrase and notice this, that the, what is revolved in that figure of speech. Now, there's some key words of your Bible. And I think these key words, if you notice them when you come to it, it'll help you so much. One is A-S. The other is S-O. As and so. Anytime you come to those two words, notice the comparison. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights belly fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights. See? There's a comparison there. Notice that. Another thing I think that's very important, this book is made up, and there's some things I think you have to know to be a student. First of all, this Bible, we have what we call the tabernacle. We talked about it this week. We had a teaching the seven feast days. These are basic in Bible study. For years and years, I studied my Bible, but till I never knew this book, never opened up till I got into the tabernacle. To begin to study the feast days of the Lord, begin to open up. This book is divided in eight parts, or we call them, the Bible, dispensations. We always, somebody call it seven dispensations. And there's eight great covenants of the Bible. Every time God makes a covenant with his people, the Jewish people, he gives them a sign to seal that covenant. That's all through the Bible. That's the makeup. So know the covenants of the Bible. We have some covenants are called conditional. Some are called unconditional. What do we mean by this? A conditional covenant is that man must meet a certain condition before God keeps the promise. An unconditional covenant, God swears by himself. Whether man obeys or disobeys, does not enter into it. God honors his word, and God will keep his word. And so all through the Bible, eight covenants, seven dispensations, and feast days, and the tabernacle, and then also every color in your Bible has a meaning. Now, you may not think this is important, but it is. Every color has a meaning. Whenever you come to a color, you read the meaning of the color. Don't read the colors at all. Just read the meaning. When you come to the word red, don't read red. Just say the meaning, suffering, sacrifice. Then you begin to see something. See, what the Lord has done, he said he's given you the juice and the meat, but it's under the peeling. Now, when you look at an orange, the peel isn't not any good. But when you take and get rid of the feeling, then the meat and the juice, that's where the best part is. And that's what the Lord does. He wants his people to dig, because what they find then, that'll bless them. They get more out of it. And so you take time with it and take every color. Red always means suffering and sacrifice. You'll find gold reveals the glory and the holiness of God. Silver always means redemption in the Bible. Green means the peace that passes understanding. Blue is the heavenly color. Black is always symbolic of sin all through the Bible. White means purity. And every color has a devil. And purple means kingship or royalty. And that's from Genesis to Revelation. You see, you don't interpret the Bible. You associate the Bible. Interpretation brings confusion. Association brings truth. See, everybody, I could take tonight this group here, give you a scripture and say, now, read it and tell me what it means. And you know what happened? We'll come up with about a half a dozen different meanings. Everybody will give his interpretation. And you can be biased and prejudiced in your interpretation. And you end up different meanings. Everybody thinks he's right. Everybody says, I'm right, and they're arguing day and night over that. Now, how are we going to find out? Well, just let me put it this way. Here is a 100-piece jigsaw puzzle. There's a picture on it. But we take the puzzle, mix up all the 100 pieces, and then I pick up one piece. I hold it before his eyes, and I say, now, what do you think this is a picture of? He looks at that one piece, and he says, well, now, I think that is a dog on that picture, because it looks like a dog's tail, that piece. I said, lady, you look at you. No, I disagree with him. I think that's a cat tail, because it looks like a cat's tail. And then I said, now you look at that piece. No, I don't think that's right. I think that's a lion's tail. That looks like a lion. Now we got three different messages, three interpretations. Each one thinks they're right. Now how are we going to find out who is right? Let them argue? No. Let's all get together and associate the pieces and put the puzzle together. And when we all look at it, why, it's a little girl wearing a ponytail. Now we have it all solved. All three agree on it now. How did we get them together? By the association of Scripture. So whenever you read something in the Bible, don't say to me, this is what it means. No. Go back to the first time that is mentioned in your Bible, and there is your answer. For instance, the first time the rainbow is mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 8. God's mercy, not bring water on this earth, form of water on this, and bring judgment in the form of water. All right? Then everywhere from Genesis 8 all the way through Revelation, every time the rainbow is mentioned, it's the mercy of God from judgment. It never changes his message. So this is how you study the Bible. If you try to take... Now, I say that to make it important for you, because there's all kinds of interpretations. You can get commentaries. And just see, when I started out in the ministry, I had about 15 set of commentaries, and I wasted my money. That's what we do. We go out and buy a whole bunch of books right off and waste our money on it. And for years and years went by. And I was preaching one Sunday, brought a message, and I was pastor in Macon, Georgia, and had an old deacon named Hudson Tabor. He's about 80 years old. And Hudson came up to me one Sunday after I thought I had a pretty good sermon. And people was congratulating me and going out the door. And here come old Hudson along. He said, preacher, I hated that sermon. I kind of looked at him. That kind of knocked you down a little bit. I said, what do you mean? He said, because I'm sick and tired of Matthew Henry. Well, that hit me like a bolt of lightning. And I got mad at him. I said, I got thinking. I didn't say it. He's too big. But I said, I got thinking. Well, who do you think you are trying to tell me what to preach? Well, I got home. I got beginning to cool off. And I said, well, maybe he's right. Maybe. That week, I got studying a little bit, preparing for next Sunday. And I was right off out there reading Matthew Henry's commentary. And that thing convicted me. I said, he's right. I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. I want to get what you want me to pray, to preach. And so I called up Mercy University. I said, the Bible department. I said, got anybody over there needs any commentaries? I got 15 sets over here. If anybody come over, I'll give them the whole thing. Won't cost them a penny. I gave away every commentary I had. I don't have any in my library today. I don't use them. Because a certain way. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have helps. But you see, I was depending on them. I was trying to say, here's what so-and-so said and what so-and-so said. Well, I sit down, prepare a message, and get 10 or 12 commentary of what everybody else thinking, what they said, what their meaning was, their interpretation. And I get so confused, and I was confusing my people. I'm not going to do it anymore. I want to find what God says. And I find I get on my knees and talk to my Lord, and I read, and I learn a certain way to study my Bible. It'll help you. First of all, when you study your Bible, get yourself prepared. Then, open to the Gospel of John. This is where you always start in Bible study. Now, if you have been there before, then you can go to other places. But you start in John. You turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, I've never heard this be taught before. They didn't teach in seminary this way, but this is what God has revealed to me. And just take the first chapter of the Gospel of John and read it out loud all the way through without stopping. Don't stop. Now, you know why you want to read it out loud? Because when you read your Bible silently, other thoughts are coming to your mind. Your mind will start wondering. Different thoughts will be there. You cannot keep the train of thought. I doubt seriously if anyone here can read all the 51 chapters of first chapter, 51 verses of first chapter of John, and silently, and keep the same train of thought all the way through it. I don't think you can do it. So read out loud. You ever see the Jews at the Wailing Wall, pictures of them going up and down like this all the time? You know why? That's not scripture. That's to concentrate on what they're reading. So they don't have their mind straight. That's why they do it. And so read audibly the whole chapter through without stopping. Now, when you finish that, go back and read it the second time. But this time, as you read out loud, you come to a punctuation mark. Now, when you come to that punctuation mark, that means to stop. Just stop. And sit there then and think about what you just read. And the first thought comes in your mind, you write that down on a piece of paper. So get your good notebook, a good pen or pencil, and everybody ought to have a good Bible dictionary. Very important. So read that second time, come to a punctuation mark, just stop and meditate. And the first thought in your mind, write that on that piece of paper. Now, if you come to a name, you know what it means, then look the name up in the dictionary and then write down the meaning. But do not go on until you get exhaust everything out of that you just read. When you finish that, then go to read on to the next punctuation mark. Then stop, meditate, write your thoughts. Then read to the next punctuation mark, stop, meditate, write your thoughts. And if you do that, when you finish the first chapter, just close the Bible up and go about your business. Don't try to read 8 or 10 chapters at one time. It's like eating a hamburger in one bite. You choke. You've got to take bites and digest. So take it just one chapter a day, that's all. Now on the second day, you take the second chapter of John. Read it audibly, all the way through without stopping. Second time, to punctuation mark, stop, meditate, write your thoughts. If you come to the word Pharisee, if you don't know what it means, look it up in the dictionary. Right then, write it down. Write down everything. Don't say you remember it. No, you won't. Write it down on a piece of paper. Third day, take the third chapter of John. Do the very same thing. Now, if you do this, in 3 weeks, you have read the whole Gospel of John twice. Look at your notes, and you have your own personal commentary as the Holy Spirit gave it to you, all explained. You won't have any trouble. Now, when you finish John, you take the Gospels backwards. You know why? See, Matthew was written to the Jew. Well, you don't know anything about the Jew, so you won't be able to comprehend the message. So you want to be prepared for it. John was written to the Christians to build your faith. That's where you start. So the next book you take is Dr. Luke, Luke's Gospel. And just one chapter a day. And read Luke. And now you begin to find some new words appearing on the scene. You'll find the word scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee, Herodians. New words appear on the scene. Well, you'd be looking up and writing it down. One chapter a day and read it all the way through. Then second time, punctuation mark, stop, meditate, write your thoughts. Then you finish the Gospel of Luke in 24 days. Then you go to the Gospel of Mark. Now you have 15 days, one chapter a day. And you do the same thing with Mark. you'll begin picking up some new phrases along the way. Then when you get to Matthew, now you're ready for the Jew. Now you understand some Jew words and terminologies. You'll be able to understand what he's talking about. And when you finish Matthew, then you go to Genesis. Don't start in Genesis right when you get saved. No, start in the right place. Then from Genesis, that one chapter a day. Now, if you do this, see, you have to discipline yourself. The key of the Christian life success is discipline and patience. Wait on the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your soul. And you have to discipline. Anything worthwhile is going to cost you something. You don't get anything free in life. Even salvation is free, but it cost Jesus his life and his blood. It's going to cost somebody something. And so, after 3.5 years, a chapter a day, in 3.5 years, the life of Jesus' ministry upon this earth, you have read 31,175 verses, 810,697 words, 3,566,480 letters. You have read the whole Bible all the way through, and look at your notes, and you have your own personal commentary of every verse in the Bible explained. And you've learned it all in 3.5 years. Less than a seminary education and a college education. See how simple it is? If you just have a pattern and discipline yourself, and you don't find time, folks. You're too busy. We don't find time. You have to make time. And you have to give up something. I've had people say, how come you know so much? You know why? Well, you're watching television. I'm in there studying. That's why. It's going to cost you something. Now, if you want to take it easy, run around and have a good time and enjoy a thing, then there's some things of the Lord you'll give up. But if you want to really get what the Lord has for you, you have to give up some things, folks, that you want to do. And then one day you'll be glad that you did. Because, see, out of all this, there's a reward. We have to face the judgment seat when we stand before the Lord, and he'll, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then you'll think you did the right thing. Then it's worth it then. It all pays off. So this is the way you study. So every color has a meaning. Not only that, but every number in the Bible. Now, this is important to me. I don't read my Bible. I don't think I've ever read the Bible through in my life. That's right. I count it. I just take all the time counting all the time. So what do you mean? See, every chapter of your Bible, there's a number of that chapter. 1189 chapters, like Genesis, the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, 7th. All you have to do, and you can go home today and try it, see if it won't work. That's why I believe God put this book here, and it's his word. No man could have thought of this. You take, for instance, number 5. It means God's grace. So any 5th chapter you turn to in the Word of God will be talking about God's grace. Every 5th chapter of the Bible talks about the grace of God. So when you take the number of the chapter, put the meaning to that number, and you've got the primary thought in that chapter. Just that simple. If you pick the 9th chapter, 9 means the Holy Spirit. So every 9th chapter of your Bible would talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. 10 means testimony. Every 10th chapter of your Bible shows a testimony for the Lord. 14 means deliverance. Every 14th chapter shows deliverance. 14th chapter of Genesis, Abraham delivered Lot. 14th chapter of Exodus, God delivered his people from the wilderness. 14th chapter of Leviticus, God delivered his people from disease. 14th book of your Bible, there's 1 Chronicles, 14th chapter, God delivered his people from the Philistines. The 14th book of your New Testament, what is it? Well, from Matthew or Revelation, either way. Thessalonians, the rapture book, God delivers his people. 14th chapter, John, Jesus, I'll come again, receive you unto myself where I am. You'll be also your deliverer, you see. Paul was 14 days and nights in the storm, and God delivered them. The children of Israel in Egypt, and the Passover was the 14th day when God delivered his people from the land of Egypt. Just so on and on. There's no exceptions to it. When you find 14, you always see deliverance. 17 means victory. 16 means love. See, every 16th chapter of the Bible talks about love. 3 is divine. 4 means the world. All right? Gospel of John, That's the fourth gospel, so that you'll show Jesus' life in the world. All right? The third chapter, 3 is divine. So John 3:16, 3 is divine, 4 is the world, 16 is love. So divine love in the world, John 3:16. See how simple it becomes? And you don't read it, but you got the message from it. This is how you study the Bible, folks. The whole Bible is this way. And you can go on and on. Now, don't think you'll get it overnight. It's like eating a hamburger in one bite, you choke. And so therefore, it takes time. I've been 50 years on it, and I still don't have it all yet. But I wrote a book on it. And some of you read my book, you see what I have in there on it. It's amazing. And then every chapter of your Bible has a key word in it. You go through that chapter, there's one word used over and over and over again. All right, you count how many times that word is mentioned in that chapter. And the number of times that word is mentioned, the meaning of that number, will give you the secondary thought in that chapter. Now, you say, well, why did God do it that way? You know why? Because we're living in the mathematical age. You're not a name today, folks. You are the number in a computer. You're living in a space age. I get so tired sometimes to hear some of these folks that come up to me and say, well, I tell you, preacher, what we need is the good old days. No, we don't. Who wants to go back to the horse and buggy? Not me. I like a new automobile. Who wants to go back to the bathroom in the backyard? Not me. I like it in the house. Who wants an old cook stove burning one end, freezing the other? I like going there and set that thermostat, brother. I like the new way of doing things. I'm not living back in the 20s. I'm living in 1991. I tell you, folks, what, you know, used to be dinosaurs on this earth. You know what happened to them? Their environment changed, and they didn't change with their environment, and they perished. And folks, that must be true of us today. Never change your message, but change your method of getting the message out. And I don't want to live back in those. I'm living today. I tell you, if God hadn't called me to preach, knowing what I know now, I'd be in the space program. No doubt about it. To me, one of the greatest thrills would be going to the moon. Boy, that'd be something wonderful. I love to fly. I've got about 2.5 million miles of flying in already. And I tell you, to get in the spaceship and go out in space, I don't know anything be more wonderful than that. I remember a number of years ago, I was up in Michigan in a certain air base. And I was preaching one night, and I mentioned, I sure wish I know how it feels to get in a plane and go faster than sound. That must be something wonderful. And one of the pilots came up after, he said, preacher, maybe I can arrange it. So next day he called me, he said, I talked to my commander, and he said, okay. He said, bring you in and let you have a checkup. They took me in, they gave me a checkup. I passed it all. So they said, they measured me for a suit then, a special type of suit. And next day we were going to go up and go take me faster than sound. I couldn't hardly sleep that night thinking how wonderful it would be, because I want to see how it felt in the rapture. And so I just want to see how that would feel to be caught up like that. And you know, somebody, I don't know who it was, but somebody in Washington said that the civilian couldn't do that. And they turned me down. I like they got hold of that guy. I wouldn't vote for him. I'll tell you that. Oh, listen, to me, that'd be a thrill to get into space for him. So we live today in the age. So result is adapt to this generation. And you see, this is a mathematical age. In everything, you have to know math. If you don't know it, you're not going to make it. And my God is a mathematician. He said the very hairs of your head are numbered. For some people, he don't have trouble counting them. And then the Bible said, Psalms 148:2, he tells the stars by the names and by the numbers. He numbered all the stars. And see, even one book is called Numbers. God can add, subtract, divide, and multiply. And see, actually, today, you're just a number in a computer. You live by area code numbers and zip code numbers and license plate numbers and payroll numbers and house numbers and social security numbers. Everything in your life is numbers today. And you know what makes it so wonderful? There's some 3,000 languages and over 3,000 dialects on this earth. How can we reach the world with the gospel? Well, you know how you do it? Mathematics is the same in every language. It's universal. So if you know mathematics and the message pertaining to Jesus in math, then you can reach the world with the gospel through mathematics. See? The best way of doing it in this age in which we're living. And it's a fast way of studying your Bible. Get into the number. This has been my life. Now, I know it's a gift. There's some things you don't learn. Only God gives you. Now, why he gave it to me, I don't know, but he did. But I do know that numbers is basic in Bible study. And I can sit down and just start counting words and counting things, and God begins to reveal things, and I tell you, I can only stand it sometimes. I just bubble over it. And it'll do something to you. Learn how to count. And when you come to a city in your Bible, you come to a city, don't pass over the name of that city. Look up the meaning. That's where the message is. You come to a country, over 200 countries mentioned in the Bible. Look up the meaning of that country. That's where the truth is. That'll tell you what he's talking about. So that's why I say you don't hurry Bible study. Say, well, Brother Ed, do you have a certain time for study? No. Some people do. Everybody's different. Now, I'm different from that angle. I do not, most preachers, I get up early in the morning before daybreak and study. Not me. I'm a slow starter. I just don't believe getting out in the morning, meet the sun coming up. I don't like that. So I don't do anything like that. Now, I do my studying. I've always done my studying at nighttime. And I don't sleep. That's my problem. That's my weakness. I have two weaknesses I know of. When I think I don't have any more, my wife will give me some. But I do know that I have two. One is I'm colorblind. That's right. I cannot tell colors. I have more trouble at stoplights. It's amazing. Because all it looks the same to me. At McDonough, Georgia. Why, I had trouble one night. About 2:30 in the morning, I sat for a half an hour at a stoplight. Because sitting right across me was a police car. And I didn't know whether to go on or not. Because you see, most all lights, you have the red at the top, and then orange, and then have green at the bottom. Well, at McDonough, they have one place that's red and green at the bottom, but the other corner is green at the top and red at the bottom, and I don't know which one it was. And I had to wait till a car come and honk at me, then I knew I could go on. But I have trouble with that. And so that's why that's enough to say about that. But that's one of the basics. And then my second is I don't sleep. I can't get sleepy. And I know why that is. I go to bed about 3 o'clock in the morning. I get up at 7. I don't even sleep through 4 hours even. I wake up about an hour later, about 15 minutes, then go back and wake up again, go back in that 4 hours. And that's my time. My wife's got to have 10 hours of sleep. If she don't get it, I don't talk to her for 2 hours. But my mother was that way. I guess some people just that way. Thomas Edison, I understand, was that way. But I just don't sleep. And another thing, I like to study at night because the phone doesn't ring. Nobody bothers me. And then, you see, when we had our 5 children, I always got up at nighttime with my children. My wife didn't do it unless there was something unusual. You know why? Because I was already up. And so she just let me go ahead and give them the 2 o'clock feeding. And I took care of them all the time. But I've always been that way. So I've learned, my program is at nighttime, and nobody can bother me, that was the time for my study. And I like to read out loud and just sit there. And then sometimes I talk to myself. Now, they believe some people that they're a little off, you know, when you do that. You may think I am too. But I found that you'd be amazed. Just sit there, and you read something and say, now, why did that happen that way? Then try to answer it. Just for instance, sit down and read that Jesus turned water into wine. Just sit there and look at that. And say, now, what did he do? Turn water to wine. You see, there's some W's of Bible study. Everybody must use these if one anywhere. There's certain W's. And this is true. For years ago, I used to tell my young people in the church, if you apply these W's to your study, you can move your grade up at least one. If you get a C, you get a B. You can move them up. Now, the first W is who? Who wrote it? Anytime you start reading anything, always, first of all, look up who is the author of this. Because the writings is a reflector of the author's mind. Now, if you know anything about the author, you know what's going to be writing. There's certain men, if they write a book, I don't read. I don't have to read the book to know what's in it. I know the author. And if I know the author, I know what he's writing about. So when you start to know who, first of all, is the author. If you're going to read a book in science, Look up the author. Find out something about him first. Get all the dope on him. Then you'll know how he's going to approach it, the subject then. This is very important. The next W is, to whom is he writing? Whom is he writing? This is important in Bible study. Is Paul writing to the Jews? Is Paul writing to the Christians? Who is he writing to? You need to know that. So find out before you ever start. The next W is, when was it written? When was it written? Look that up. Find out. That would be very important in the reading. The next W is, where was it written? When you read the Apostle Paul, and he said, I'm a prisoner for Christ. You have to know Paul's in jail when he said that. You get what he's talking about. And then the next W you'll find is, what was the occasion that brought about the writing? You'll read the book of Revelation. Who wrote it? John. To whom is he writing? To seven churches of Asia. All right. When was it written? About 95 A.D. All right. Where was it written? From the island of Patmos. And what was the occasion? He was a prisoner sent there by Rome, see? And then when you get all the background, then when you start in, you have a foundation laid. You know where you're going then. So when I sit down to study my Bible, I start asking questions like that. And I come to something, I ask it just out loud. Why? Then I sit there and try to figure out why. And I try to put myself into the scene. I like to inject myself right into that as I was present and it's happening to me. Try to put yourself in the scene. When I go to Israel so many times, I take people over there and I said, I'm going to put you into the scene. You read it in the Bible, Jesus fed the 5,000 on the hillside. Okay, now that's good to read it, but let me put you into the scene. So I take them on the hillside where Jesus fed the 5,000. I let them all sit down in green grass. And then I'll go down the hill, about 100 feet. And I said, can you all hear me? Uh-huh. Okay, I walk another 100 feet. Then I whisper, can you hear me? Everybody still can hear me. I said, now you know something here different? How come you can hear me a couple hundred feet away and I'm whispering? There's something unusual about this place then, see? Now that gets you all interested, created here now. Well, you have to know what time of the year it was when Jesus did that. Now, the Bible tells you, see, if you read too fast, you won't catch it. The Bible said there was green grass and much grass. And Jesus met the men sit down in the green grass, 5,000 of them. See? Now, why would he mention green grass? You know why? It's the spring of the year. If it's wintertime, there'll be no grass. Summertime, it'd be all burned up. Because it gets 100 and 120 over there. Fall of the year, it'd be brown. Green grass is spring of the year. So you know immediately now what time of the year it is. Now, when you find that out, then there's something else enters into it. When Jesus spoke, what direction was he facing? And if it's spring of the year, what direction does the wind blow in the spring of the year? Now that's important. You see, in the fall of the year and the winter, all your winds in Israel comes off of the Mediterranean and blows eastward. What's the wind doing? The wind is blowing in this direction. So he's going to carry his voice. He knew where to stand. Now, when the wind carried his voice, it carries it up here. It goes up here, and this back here, steep place, forms a sounding board. And when that hits that voice, it throws it right back down where everybody could hear even a whisper. He didn't have to have one of these because he knew exactly where to stand because he built that mountain. He knew how to use that and the wind and the grass. It all obeyed him, see? And once you sit there and then you learn the direction of that wind, you'll never forget that as long as you shall live, see? Put yourself into the scene. Live that scene. And when you're thinking, sitting there and thinking about it, you get thinking about the wind or thinking about direction, then try to find out the meaning. Get the message of it. And you'll start seeing things you never saw in your life. And you'll start bubbling over. And when you get a new truth, you have to tell somebody. Then you start telling people about the Lord. Automatically it happens. You have to be compelled to do it. See? Makes it, well, time's gone. I've got started. Okay? All right. So apply these things to Bible study and read a chapter a day, like I showed you. If you do that, we've accomplished our purpose. And get you a certain time, morning, noon, evening, but have your definite time. Women, get your husband off to work, kids off to school, then sit down and have your day of talking with the Lord and fellowship with Him. Get your time to do it. And you can't sit around and study the Bible and get a mess with a bunch of kids screaming and hollering. It's not going to happen. Turn off the hi-fi, teenagers. Turn off everything and just get in your room and lock the door and just get the Bible and just let the Lord speak to your heart. You'll be amazed what you learn. But you have to make time and discipline yourself. And if you do, you won't have any trouble with the book. All right, you've been a gracious people. I hope we've helped you a little bit. All right, we'll give you about